Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus being Jesus is probably the greatest preacher who ever lived. And yet, some would tell you, especially in seminary class and homiletics class, that Jesus does the exact thing you're never supposed to do, which is to end a sermon on a negative, to end a sermon on a complete open thought. It doesn't seem to beg the amen that we're taught to lead you, have a beginning, have the body, and have a conclusion that sort of wraps it all up. But it just sort of ends. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell flat, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. Can you imagine if you're standing there that day? And if you were hearing it that day? Because you're hearing it yourself as well. As we begin the new year, we want to begin with that word of the Lord, and we want to talk about building today. That all of you are builders. Every man is a builder, not just people who are in the kingdom of God, but those who are outside the kingdom of God. The question today for us as we enter the new year is, what are we building our house upon? Because the state of the two homes that we're talking about, the one built on the rock and the one built on the sand, could, I suppose, be architecturally exactly the same. The point isn't the building itself, the point is the foundation on which the building is laid. What is it that we are going to build that will stand the test of time, which will stand the judgment of Almighty God? And Jesus gives us that way in a very clear and a very transparent parable. So we know the context. The context is there are masses by the mountain, and then there is a group of disciples, probably large in number, and then the 12 disciples, including Judas Iscariot. And the Lord God is speaking to them of what life will be in the kingdom. So again, just to recap, but we need to be very clear that what Jesus is not doing is not giving us a new sort of way to get ourselves into heaven. He is not laying down all sorts of laws by which, if you take care of all of these things and you're obedient in all of these things, that would qualify you for the kingdom of God. Rather, what he is speaking to and what he is speaking about is, what is life being? What is it like when you are in the kingdom of God? What does our life look like? You know, later on in the book of Luke, a lawyer will come to Jesus. And they will start talking to him. What is the place of the law? They were trying to trick him. And then Jesus said something interesting. And remember, we saw that from Luke 4 last night. But Jesus said, I came to preach the good news of the kingdom, the gospel. And then again, too, in Luke chapter 16, we read that Jesus says, the law was in place or was preached until John, but now the gospel of the good news is being preached. And he says, heaven and earth may pass away, and not an iota will pass away from the law. That is, it's still valid because God is the same, even though something new is happening, something different is happening in this new administration of the kingdom of God. And yet, we have to understand that Jesus wants to talk about that it is by grace that we have been saved, lest any man should boast. It is by grace that you have been saved. And that is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are a new workmanship, appointed to do good works, which are appointed for us to do beforehand. And we have then that joining together, the mystery in this text of what God is doing, what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing, and then what we have to do, understanding that we poor, helpless, hungering, weeping creatures that we are unable to do what is asked of us, and yet are given the power to do it, that we begin to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, these are strong words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Now, in a certain sense, Lord there can simply mean, it comes from kurios, it's a title of respect, something along the lines of our sir. Today, Lord is mostly associated with landlords or possession or ownership. But it is the same word that's used in the Greek text of the Old Testament, the translation from the Hebrew, that connects it with divinity. There's something more going on here when Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord. You're recognizing my position. You're recognizing who I am. You're recognizing that there's something special about me. You claim this, Lord, Lord. But just because you say it doesn't mean that I recognize you. Just because you say it doesn't mean that you are really declaring it, confessing it, professing it. You say, Lord, but you do not do that which makes me your Lord. You do not do the things that I tell you to do. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. What are these words then that Jesus is speaking about? Because that is important. It's easy to go over them quickly. And you would say, well, I think what he's talking about is the Sermon on the Mount that Luke has written here for us, starting at verse 20 of 6 to the end of chapter 6, and you would be right. But these are inspired words, aren't they? These are the actual words of Jesus Christ. You see, what happens in legalism, and what happens what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing, and by the way, we have to watch this, especially as parents, but we need to watch this in our Reformed churches as well. Legalism and that which causes people to conform basically makes people like pets. I do what I do with my dog to feed him, to get him to come when I call him to come, and he's obedient and he gets a little reward. And I throw the ball and he brings the ball back, and I pet him on the head and he gets a little reward. And pretty soon the dog knows if he does this and he does that, he's going to get a little reward. But if he boots out the garage door, as he so often does, he gets a different sort of reward when he returns home, if he returns home at all. We can't make people Ottomans. We can't make people robots. What Jesus is saying here is that there's a power in his words. And I need you to understand this because I think we miss it sometimes still. How do we raise our children? Do this, don't do that. Do this and we will reward you. Don't do that or do what you're not supposed to do and we will punish you. And yes, there is a leading and guiding, but does that really mean what it means to say train up your children in the fear of the Lord? Is that really what it means when we say putting the words of Jesus into action? It must start then with these are the words of grace. The rich think that they have it all. And we compare them to the Pharisees who thought that they had it all. And in fact, they have nothing. They feel filled. They're very satisfied with themselves. And yet they will be the ones in the next life that need consolation. They are the ones who enjoy life in this world. And the Pharisees had that. The people looked upon them and they were honored by them. And they would pray in the streets and people say, listen to the way that that man prays. Oh, he must be so godly. And Jesus says, they have their reward here and now, but they have their reward in eternity too. And on this earth, to the rich man, Abraham said, remember, you had much, but in the life to come, you will have nothing. Why is that? Because they live by their own means. They find their own comfort. They find their own consolation. Put these words of mine into action. Blessed are the poor. Lord, my God, I need you. Blessed are the hungry. Lord God, I am filthy and miserable. I need your righteousness. Fill me. Lord, my God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the sin I see around us. I'm sorry that we had to send your son to the cross to die for our sins, Lord our God. And he says, I will comfort you. And I will feed you. And I will give you the kingdom of God. Did the disciples deserve it? No, they were chosen for it. Does the church deserve it? No, she's chosen for these things. And then you see when he talks about loving your enemies. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. He's just said that in the world, the church is going to be ridiculed. You're going to be excluded. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to be very difficult. But what you do is you meet hate with love. Of course, you can love the lovable. Of course, it's easy to love the person that loves you. Even a sinner knows that, says Jesus. But how about loving the person who is unlovable? But how is that possible, Lord God? I did it for you, he says. Do you see it's of grace, which then is bringing the response of gratitude? We have to start there, don't we? That's what we build upon. And by the way, this is much more difficult than the other way, including the way of legalism. The question has been asked in history when you study history. What do you think took more courage for Martin Luther to live day by day by all of those laws, beating himself, starving himself, depriving himself of sleep, praying constantly, Lord, my God, forgive me. And then while he's praying, he even understands that he is a sinner. And then he walked away from all of that. Which do you think took more courage? Lord God, I trust you that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I trust you that I am a saved man. And I tell you, the Bible will tell you, that if you're going to build your house upon that foundation, that means you're digging. There are these wadis there in the Middle East and in Israel, stream beds that would be hardened. And a lot of times in the spring or whenever a man would build, he would simply build close there on the beach, on the sand. And he'd build a beautiful home for himself. In fact, it's even happening today. In fact, Jesus talks about the real estate agents who sell that kind of land in Matthew. And these are the people who come to you, yeah, you know what, I've got a way that you can be right with God. I've got a way that you can live your life and be happy. I've got a way to make your life wonderful. Here, come build over here. And it won't cost you a whole lot. And it's not going to cost you a whole lot of effort either. Just go build. But the wise man would actually have to take everything up to a higher level where there actually is a firm foundation. And then, as we've read, he'd have to dig for it. He has to get into the Word for it. He has to get into that understanding of grace for it. And that's what I mean. Are we helping our children dig the foundation? Or are we simply giving, you know, build on the foundation of my commands, my rewards, and my punishment? Children, do you understand that as you go forward this year, you have to not just be good children, because there's lots of good children. You have to be believers. You have to believe it. Hold on to it. I'm not good enough, but Jesus is. There's no hope for me, but Jesus has come. That whoever believes has life, and life that is fullness. You see, that's when we get into where he says, you know, we got to stop this judging. And you see, that's what legalism does. It judges other people. And we can be like that. We can be doctrinally legalistic. Well, I don't know if he's a Christian because he doesn't believe all the things I believe. I don't know if he's a Christian because he doesn't know all the things in the catechism. I don't know if I can really understand him. And we become very critical. And yet we've seen that the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love abides these things. But the greatest of these is love. And so while we have been absolutely correct, we have been absolutely wrong. And there are many of us that go to that. And that leads us into traditionalism, and we can't do anything, and we're scared of anything, because this is the way it has to be. And then you think of the church in Ephesus, in Revelation, where Jesus says to that church, you lost your first love. You lost your love of God. You lost your love of grace and what it means. Love your enemy. And take the speck out of your own eye before you go taking care of that other person. You think about that. Could you imagine going to an eye surgeon who's blind? Yeah, things aren't looking too good over there. I think I'll take your eye. But you can't see. No, don't worry about it. I know these things. That's what Jesus is saying. By the way, the humor is better in the Greek, but he's actually saying this. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The disciple is not above his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Why is that? Because we don't live by grace. I need you to conform to what I believe is right. I need my children to conform to what I believe is right. I need my wife to conform to what I believe is right. I need all of you to conform to what I believe is right. But what if I believe is right is different than what you believe is right? And oh, now we have an issue. Now we have trouble. Now we have judgmentalism going on in the gospel and all the things that go with it. Why? Because we don't live by the very words of Jesus. We don't build on the foundation. It is by grace you have been saved. I loved you, says God, when you were yet an enemy of the cross. I sent my son to die on the cross for you. What manner of love is this? Oh, yeah, a good man might give his life up for another good man. A soldier might throw himself on a grenade for the betterment of the company. But this is something amazing. This is dying for the unworthy. This is dying for those who are sketchy, on the outside of society, those who stand up and rebel against God and says, but I'll save you and love you anyways. Do you build your house on that foundation? Jesus says, look, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Makes sense. It's transparent. In that agricultural society, they understood it. By the way, it's better to understand it like this. An excellent tree bears excellent fruit. And a non-excellent tree can bear nothing but non-excellent fruit. So that we're not so involved here in species. But again, Jesus uses a little bit of humor here. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Who would do that? Yeah, where are you going to go this morning? Well, I'm going to get some grapes. Well, where are you going to get those? Oh, from the bramble bush. Well, I hope it goes well for you. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you not see it? So the tree has to be made excellent. But the tree can't make itself excellent. So the Lord God comes, calls us by the power of his grace, transform the tree so it becomes excellent, so it must bear fruit. And then you see the power of the sanctifying Holy Spirit and then our cooperation with it. So you could have two trees, is Jesus' point. You could have two apple trees. But the excellent one, the healthy one, is going to bear excellent fruit. And the apple tree that is unhealthy is going to bear no fruit, or shriveled fruit, or fruit that is too sour to eat. Why is that? Because of the root. Because of the way the tree is. Because of the spiritual health. The essential health. And remember that it's Jesus who said, "Now all you people, I want you to look at the Pharisees. And I want you to look at the fruit that they produce. Look at the Sadducees. Look at the fruit that they produce." And then in Luke chapter 10, we have that beautiful parable. There was a man walking to Jericho. And by the way, the road to Jericho is a treacherous road if you're walking in from Jerusalem. There's lots of hills and there's places that just are not safe. It's a place to get beat up. You don't go alone. But this man had gone alone and he had been beaten up. They stripped him, left him for naked, took everything that he had, and he's laying there dying in the ditch. And then Jesus said a priest walked by. And the priest looked at that broken man, and perhaps he figured, you know what? If I touch that man, if I go too close to that man, I am going to be sullied. And so what the priest asks is, what is the best thing for me to do? And he looked at the man, and he actually walked on the other side of the street, says Jesus, and he went on his way. Now this lawyer who had asked, what is the thing that I must do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I'm trying to justify myself here, Lord. Who is it that is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, that priest walked by that fellow. And then a Levite came and he looked at that fellow and he thought, as some think, maybe he had to go on his way to temple. Maybe he had to serve. He had to get somewhere else. He looks at that man and he walks around him and he keeps on going. And then a half-breed Jew, a Samaritan, comes. And he looks at the man and he asks a different question than the Levite did. What's best for me? What do I need to be doing? Or the priest, what's best for me? What's the thing I need to be doing? And the Samaritan looked at the man and said, you know what? What do I need to do for this man? How do I take care of this man? And so he took oil and wine and cleaned the man up, gave him something to eat, put him on his donkey, took him to a hotel. And there at the end, he asked the innkeeper, can you take care of this man? I'll give you 2 denarius now. I'll come back and we'll even it all up when it comes time to settle the bill. So Jesus asked that ruler, well, which one was the neighbor? And he said, the Samaritan. In fact, it was the man in the ditch, wasn't it? He was the one who showed mercy, the Samaritan. He was the one who showed the fruits of the thing that is within his heart. That's what happens when you build on the foundation of the words of Christ. And that's why James will say in chapter 1, beginning at verse 13 in his letter, you can't just hear the word. Because someone who just hears the word is like someone who looks into the mirror and then forgets who he is. James says we have to do that word. Why? Well, partly because it's who we are in the kingdom of God. But also it's because we build on that foundation. So the thing that we're building now is the things of mercy and compassion and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your enemy as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the kind of building that we want to do. When we want to get rid of this judgmentalism and all this legalism and live by grace and call our children to live out of this grace, this marvel that so fills us with joy and then we forget so quickly when we deal with each other, when we deal with our neighbor, and we call our neighbor to come with us and build on the firm foundation that is laid by Jesus. But it doesn't end there, does it? Jesus says that when the streams came and then the floods overcame, and I think we ought to think of that as death, and I think we ought to understand that that's judgment. That house built on the firm rock stood. Why? Because it was so well built? No, because of the rock. The rock is the object of the story. The words of Jesus Christ are the story. Christ himself is that rock. He bore the penalty on the cross. He died for our sins. He brings to us the grace of God. He sends the Holy Spirit. He brings the change. He produces the fruit. And then we work in coordination with Him, in subjection to Him. And that's why when we say, Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? You own me. You possess me. You bought me with your own precious blood. What would you have me do? Love your enemy. Love your neighbor. Stop judging. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we build on the grace of God, the house stands fast. But not so the wicked man. You see Psalm 1 coming again? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by living water. He stands and he bears fruit. But not so the wicked man. Not so the foolish man. The foolish man goes out and he says, you know, this looks like a nice spot. I think I'll start building my house here. In the sands, right? Sand rolls. Sand doesn't hold anything together. You can pack sand for a moment, but then after it dries, it goes away. Sand can be washed away. So you can understand right away, it's foolish. Every Hebrew standing there listening to that in Palestine knew you don't build a house like that. And we know that. You have to go a certain amount down to build a certain amount high. And we also know that there's blue clay around here and there's different kinds of soil. I mean, we test for everything now. Why? Because we know that if we want a safe house, we have to do it right. But not this man. Absolutely foolish. It would be like some man building himself a mansion right on the beach there at Port Alousie. And not digging down. Oh, yeah, just put it right here. And the first time a gale comes, the first time that the waters come up, you know that that thing is going to fall flat. So I don't think I need to say more than that. What are you building your building on? What kind of builder are you? Are you a wise builder? Or are you a foolish builder? What lives in your heart? What lives in the way that you see what it is you're called to do in the year ahead? To build on the firm foundation. That's the only wise move that there is. Because when the floods came, the foolish man's house fell down. When the judgment came and the wrath came and that man's life was there, he was damned. And there Jesus brings the amen. Amen. Let's pray.